Joshua chapter 24. I didn't hear what was said, but I'm assuming it was he's not allowed to leave. Amen. I hear you. I'm with you. Amen. Joshua chapter 24 for the scripture reading tonight. We'll be reading verses 1 through verse 15. So Joshua chapter 24. We'll begin our reading in verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 15. And the Bible says, "And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and called for the elders of Israel, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood, and led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his seed, and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir, to possess it, but Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt, according to that which I did among them, and afterward I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and ye came unto the sea. And the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them, and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side Jordan, and they fought with you. And I gave them into your hand that ye might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam, therefore he blessed you still. So I delivered you out of his hand, and ye went over Jordan and came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand, and I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them. Of the vineyards and oliveyards which ye planted not do ye eat. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And let's pray. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to be in your house tonight. God, I thank you for the Shipman family, and God, how you've used them in Germany, and God, how you've blessed their ministry, and I pray, God, that you would continue to have your hand upon them. I pray for their son as he leads that ministry while they're away. I pray for those people, God, that dear lady that was in the video that's in her 80s, God, I pray even now, Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you would convict that lady's heart. And God, I pray that Brother Shipman would go home to the good news that she's trusted Christ as her Savior. Lord, please, I pray that you would save her. God, I pray that you would just continue to reach people in that part of the world for your glory and for your honor. Lord, we do pray for our services tonight as our pastor comes to preach. I pray you fill him with your power. God, just give him the wisdom to say what you once said. Lord, help us to respond according to your will. We love you. We thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated.
Okay. One day I lost my way, but no one cared. I searched for happiness, but found despair. Then Jesus spoke to me, revealed to me my sin. I'll heal your broken heart if I may enter in. A broken heart I gave, a worthless thing. An empty life was all that I could bring. Then Jesus filled my life with love divine. He healed my broken heart, and now I know He's mine. Have you been wondering why you're alone? Does God seem far away? You doubt His love. Now Christ is at your door. He sees a heart that's torn. His blood was shed for you to give you life anew. I gave a worthless thing. An empty life was all that I could bring. Then Jesus filled my life with love divine. He healed my broken heart, and now I know He's mine. He healed my broken heart, and now I know He's mine.
Amen. Thank you, Sister Jennifer. I miss your singing. Jennifer used to sing quite frequently at the church that I pastored in South Carolina. And of course, we prohibited Clint to sing. But I appreciate the Shipman family. I sincerely do. I appreciate the ministry that God's given you. Where does time go? It's already 5 to 7. And if you think that 55 minutes went quick, I look out at this couple and I remember when they were dating and got married, and now they've been in Germany all these years and doing a great work. And it's just great to see people stick by the stuff, isn't it? You know, you kind of sometimes you unhook and you go in different directions, and then you connect back up. And to see people still serving God, still the same, still on track, you know, still standing by the truths of God's Word, it's refreshing. And can I tell you that it should be that way a lot more frequently than it is. And it can be that way. And I trust that it would be that way for me, and I trust it would be that way for you. You can serve God. You can finish your race. Okay? You can keep the faith. You don't have to go astray, and you don't have to quit along the way. You can finish strong, and I pray that God would help us to do that. Well, you have your Bible open to a very familiar passage of Scripture, very familiar. We've been talking about the family, and I wanted to just bring out a few things out of this chapter that I hope will be a help to you. It's actually the three things that I'm going to bring to you. I'm going to just point them out here in verse number 14, then I'll give you a little background, and we'll get into the message a little bit. We'll give you just a few thoughts out of this tremendous passage of Scripture. I want you to notice that in verse number 14, when Joshua charged the people, He charged them in verse number 14. He said, now, therefore. Now, of course, if you were reading along with Pastor David when he read the scripture, and you've read this passage of scripture, no doubt, several times in your own Bible reading, you've heard it taught from, you've heard it preached from. Here's Joshua charging the people. He's getting ready to pass off the scene. Now, I want you to notice what he does here. He is not addressing the people as the commander-in-chief. Now, Joshua was a great warrior. He was a great warrior. He was a great commander-in-chief. He was a great leader of the Israelites. But now he is not addressing them as a commander-in-chief. He is not addressing them as just a leader of the nation. And he made that very clear in verse number 24, or verse number 15, I should say, when he said, but as for me and my house, he is addressing them as a family man. He's addressing them as the leader of his household. He's addressing them as a husband and a father. And so he's saying, you know, families matter. It matters that we place a great emphasis on our family, that we understand the importance that if the nation is ever going to be what God intended the nation to be, then we've got to keep the family what God intended the family to be. And so he took a stand here and he said, I really can't say for you. And brethren, we all understand this. We can't live other people's lives for them. We can't enforce our convictions and our position on people. We can teach and preach the Word of God. We can live an example before them, and we'll get into that in just a moment. But at some point, we have to make a decision, a choice. And tonight, I trust that you've made this choice. It's the choice that Joshua made it very clear here that he had made. He said, but as for me, and I really believe that's where it begins, with the father, with the leader, with the priest of the home. I believe it begins with the man. I do. Now, I'm not to say that's where it ends. I said that's where it begins. He said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What would it be like if everyone sitting under the sound of my voice, or everyone that was a part a Fellowship Baptist Church, or let's just go beyond that. If everyone that was a part of a Bible-believing church, let's not even take it outside of that realm. Just if every person that was a part of a Bible-believing church in America, around the world, were to come to this conclusion and make this choice. And by the way, it is a choice now. It's a choice. There are so many today that have all of these reasons, excuses, listen, whatever you want to call it, justifications, why they can't do this and they can't do that. But now here's Joshua, and he said, look, I can't make your decision for you, but I've chosen to make my decision. And as for me in my house, in verse number 15, look at the way he closes that verse out. As for me and my house, he said, we will serve the Lord. Now, there's three things that I believe that led Joshua to make this statement. And I want to discuss them with you. And I find them in verse number 14. I think that this is kind of verse number 14 is kind of a prerequisite, a prelude to what leads him to say what he said in verse number 15. There's three words that I want you to highlight, or maybe just put an underline under, or parentheses. I want you to note them. In verse number 14, now therefore fear the Lord. Now, therefore, fear the Lord. I want you to underline that word fear. It's a word that's missing in our churches today. It's a word that's missing. Now, a lot of people fear the preacher. That's the wrong kind of fear, and it's the wrong place to place your fear. A lot of people fear a family, what a family might think of them if they don't do this, or if they don't line up with that, or if they do certain things or don't do certain things. But this word that Joshua's using is a unique word we're going to talk about a little bit. It's a word that's used often in the scripture that we seem to have forgotten this, a part of what we do when we come to the house of God. And it's what will lead us to make the right choice that Joshua made when he made his declaration in verse number 15. It kind of propelled him to make that choice. As for me and my house, it started out, he said in verse number 14, now therefore fear the Lord. See, Joshua said, I fear him. And that speaks of worship. We'll get back to that in a moment. Now, verse number 14, let's look at our second word. and serve him. There's our second word. Our first word's fear, and it speaks of worship. Our second word is serve, and it speaks of work. Serve. It's very important. It's very important that we serve God with our lives. As a matter of fact, if you're not serving God, you're not fearing the Lord. You're not worshiping God. And we'll talk about that. But that's our second word that we'll look at. It's another thing that in verse 14 that led to Joshua making that choice and making that declaration. All right? And then if you would notice this in verse number 14, he said, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord." Now that little phrase, two-word phrase there, put away, that speaks of our walk. Now these are three things that Joshua had to determine before he could get to the place in verse number 15 to where he said, "But as for me and my house," fear, reverence is really that word, and we'll again talk about it. And then there's serve, and then there's put away. Now, it's amazing when we begin to talk to people and when we begin to look into situations that either one of these three or two of these three, in some instances three of these three things, are not present, and then they're wondering, why am I struggling as a Christian? Why can't I be consistent? Where is the drive and the desire and the passion to serve the Lord with my life? Well, you've got to get in verse number 14 now before you'll ever get in verse 15. You've got to understand this, all right? So I want to help you with it. So let's look at it together, all right? So you know what's happening here. Joshua is addressing the elders, the leaders, and I believe the people as a whole came together as he began to address them. This is kind of his farewell speech, all right? He's getting ready to pass off the scene, and he tells them, listen, he said, I want you to understand what you need to do to preserve yourselves as a nation. And it's all about the family. I like statistics, and when we had our vacation Bible school a few weeks back, I talked about some of these things, and I want to just remind you briefly. I'm not going to go in detail in these things, but I just want this to serve as a reminder to you. Because I don't want this to be gloom and doom, but I do want it to be a wake-up call. Brethren, our young people are in trouble. Now listen to me. The next generation that we call millennials, and even that generation before them, they're in trouble. I mean, in dire straits. They're growing up without really any compass in their life, any spiritual compass. Very little truth. They live in this world of relativity. If it feels good, do it. Right? Well, you and I both know that that's what's got many, many where they are today, which is in deep trouble. These are some things that astound me. 24 million children in America live in a home without a father present. That's astounding to me. That's just in America. All right? That's one in three. 38% of all babies born in 2018 in America were born to unwed or unmarried mothers. Did you know that 100,000 of America's children are in prison? Juvenile delinquent halls and juvenile delinquent centers. Listen, this ought to shake us. It ought to move us to say, you know, I've got to make a difference. I just can't stand by and let these things continue to happen. I can't do it all, but I can do something, right? I can do something. I want to make a difference. I want to leave something. I don't want to just exist for whatever period of time God has me here. I'll soon be 59, 60, 70, whatever God chooses. It may be 58. I may leave before I turn 59. But I don't want to leave here without making an impression, a difference in some people's lives. I want to leave something, brethren. I believe that many of you do too. But we're not going to do it with business as usual. Somebody's got to get in the prayer closet. Brother North reminded me this morning of the sweet hour of prayer that we mentioned Wednesday night. I trust that you're spending that hour a day in prayer for our country, for our churches. Brethren, I'm telling you, we need prayer. Prayer is what will get the job done. And so when I look at this, these things here. Listen to this. 100,000 Americans' children in prison, and 5 out of 10 children in America live in broken homes. 10 to 14 million of these children will become alcoholics. Did you know that people in our culture today can't do anything without taking a drink or a pill or a toke or a sniff or a snort? It's just got to be high, you see. Got to be high to do something. And it's getting younger and younger, isn't it? Have you noticed that? Just getting younger and younger. We're dressing our daughters like harlots. We're exposing them to violence and all kinds of vice. Listen, 5, 6 years old. Every 8 seconds, a youth drops out of school. Every 26 seconds, a youth runs away from home. Every 47 seconds, a youth is abused. Every 67 seconds, a teenager has a baby. Every 7 minutes, a youth is arrested for drug abuse. Every 30 minutes, a youth is arrested for drunk driving. And every 36 minutes, a youth is gunned down. Hey, we're in trouble. And we got folks just going through the motion. We'll go home tonight, and listen, I'm not trying to beat you up and shame. I want us to be challenged. I want us to understand that we have an opportunity here to make a difference. We have an opportunity to make a difference. So, preacher, you know, we're a church of, you know, we're not that big, but you know what? It's amazing what God and a handful of people can do when they mean business for God. It's amazing. You do not listen. When you study the life of the children of Israel, it was that small remnant that God got a hold of that made a difference for that whole nation. When you study the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll find he took a handful of men. I mean, he turned this world upside down, brethren. I actually turned it right side up. Say amen with me. So when you study the revivals of the history of this nation and Europe, listen, when you study, it was just one, two, a handful of people that meant business with God. And I just believe if we'll just hone in and understand, God can use us. Now I want you to listen to me. God can use you. God can use you. You say, well, I'm not a very intelligent person. Listen, God can use you. Well, I'm not a charismatic type of person. I don't have really a charismatic or an outgoing personality. Well, Jonathan Edwards didn't either, but God sure did use him. You know what I'm talking about? The man who stood and read the sermon Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God with his back to the people. He wasn't what you would call, you know, seeker-friendly or whatever they're calling it these days. But you know what? He had the power of God on his life. He wanted to make a difference. He was willing, as we discussed this morning, and God used him. Now, here's Joshua. And he's standing up before a nation of people. And he's saying, folks, your family life matters. And I'm standing up before you to tell you that your family life matters. You say, well, I didn't raise my children. Well, listen, you never cease to be a dad. You never cease to be a mom. Eventually, that'll turn in, if you're fortunate enough and God blesses you, that'll turn into being a granddad and a grandmom. Amen. You'll always have a sphere of influence within your family. Never give up on your family. Understand that your family's watching. That they're looking for something in your life that they can latch on to that'll make a difference. All right? So let's look at this. Look, if you would, at verse number 14. After Joshua got through telling the people, giving them just a brief history of what God had done for them, then he said this. He said, now, therefore, fear the Lord. That word fear means awe, reverence. I like this. Under authority. Under authority. Respect, honor. You know, I fear that we've gotten to the place in our churches. Now listen, I'm not opposed to Christian school. I'm not opposed to it. All right? So don't leave here and say, well, you know, the preacher preached tonight that he was against Christian school. I've done no such thing. But I am against people who think that it's the Christian school's place to train their children for God. Say amen with me now. That's mom and dad's place. Training the children has been given to the responsibility of mom and dad. You do not bring your children to a Christian school or to Sunday school or to a church for them to teach them how to worship. You teach your children. I teach my children how to worship in the home. I bring them to church so they can practice what I've taught them, and that is to worship. Say amen with me now. If more families were teaching their children how to worship in the home and brought them to the church so they could practice it at church, our churches would be better places. I fear that we've gotten to this thing, well, it's the Christian daycare, it's the Christian school, it's grannies, it's nanas, it's well, whatever. You know, it's the Sunday school, it's the church. They're supposed to teach our children about the Bible. You read Deuteronomy, you read all through the scripture, and the Bible says, Mom, Dad, your place, my place. My place to teach my children about some things. Now, we ought to teach our children. This is where it begins. Look at it right here in verse number 14. Now, therefore, fear the Lord. The greatest thing you'll ever teach your children is to fear God, to have a reverential awe for the Almighty. There's two things about God, and I'm going to make this as simple as I know how to make it, all right? There's two things about God that I taught my children, and I believe that many of you have taught yours, and if you have young children and you're a parent here, I pray to God that you would understand what I'm saying, and you will teach your children these two things. Number one, you teach them who God is. I'm going to tell you, there's one God, brethren. There's one God. And he is the Lord God of heaven. He is the creator of heaven and earth. When you read what Joshua is telling them here, he is basically saying, hey, there's one God, and he's the God of our father Abraham. Just one God now. There's not two gods, three gods, six gods, 1,000 gods. One God, and he is the creator God. He is the God and father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When you walk outside and you look up, God made all of that. Amen. When you take your next breath, God gave you that opportunity. God blessed you with that. God blessed you with life. God blessed you with liberty. God blessed you with health. God blessed you with everything you have. Brethren, you're looking at a man that understands that everything I am, everything I have, everything I hope to be, it's all by the grace of God. I praise God for what he's done in my life. I didn't want my children growing up, and I don't want them going on in their life without them understanding my dad's God is God. The greatest thing you'll ever teach your children is that your God is the God of the Bible. Your God is God. Number two, you teach them not only who God is, but you teach them what God has done. You be sure to tell them how God has blessed your life. You be sure to tell them how God sought you out in your sinful way, saved your wretched soul, planted your feet on a solid rock, and established your going. And everything in your life is worth having, and everything in your life that's worth talking about, God made it possible. We've quit doing that. It seems like we've gotten all pooch mouth and down in the dumps, and all we do is talk about what we don't have, what we wish we had. Hey, listen, we need to take some time out and praise the Lord. I want to do this. I want you to turn, if you would, to Psalm 147. These are some of my favorite scriptures in all the Bible. Now listen, I don't do holy dance. I'm not opposed to it. But if I did, this one right here will get me going. Amen. In Psalm 147, these are some of the greatest scriptures in all the Bible, in my estimation. I just love it, because it does basically what I just said. And I'm talking to you now about reverence, about worship. Brethren, parents, hear me now. The greatest thing we can ever do for our children, our grandchildren, is point them in God's direction and say, right there is the one true and living God. There's none beside him. Neither is there any rock like our God. And then constantly tell them how God has provided. Call them together and say, children, another need has been met by our Heavenly Father. Children, another prayer has been answered by the God of heaven. Teach your children who God is and what God has done. I believe that's what Joshua was doing when he said, fear the Lord, reverence him, honor him, respect him, come under his authority. Look, if you would, in Psalm 147. Let's read just a few of these verses. In verse number 1, praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God. Isn't it? Amen. Then he said this, for it is pleasant and praise is comely. He said in verse number 2, the Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcast of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Well, I tell you, when I read that, I just say, wow, what a God I serve. Walk out at night, I'd love to do this, and just look up and see a myriad of stars. I mean, hundreds of thousands and thousands and ten thousands of ten thousands of stars. God knows every one of them by name. Isn't that something? He's got them all counted. Knows them all by name. I know something better than that. He knows you by name. He knows me by name. That's what John 10 said. Jesus said he calleth the sheep by their name. I'm glad he knows my name, aren't you? Look at that next verse of scripture in verse number 5. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Now, as we go back to Joshua, in Joshua 24, worship. Worship. Don't leave worship out of your life. Can I tell you, God has created us to worship. He has. We can't help ourselves, brethren. We can't help ourselves. We have been created to worship. It's just in us. We are just incurably religious. We've got to worship. We're going to worship somebody or something. Actually, if you just take a good close look at your checkbook and your calendar, you'll probably find out who or what you're worshiping. Those two documents will tell you a lot about yourself. Your checkbook and your calendar, or date book, tell you a lot. Or your bank statement, if you use a card. How we spend our time and how we spend our money tell us a lot about ourselves. Now, we don't like to admit that, but it is so. It is so. We can say anything we want to say, but time and money says a lot about us. Joshua said here in verse number 14, "Now therefore, fear the Lord." Can I encourage you this evening to fear the Lord? Reverence Him. He's worthy of all of our praise, isn't He? Worship Him. And that's what this is saying. Worship God. When you come to church, worship Him. You say, "Well, preacher, I don't even know how to worship." Just give God the glory that's due His name. The word worship comes from the old English word worship. Just give God the glory. Just tell Him how wonderful He is. Just give Him the glory that's due His name. Be thankful. Come before His presence with thanksgiving. Praise is comely, the psalmist said. So he said, your family's important. Be sure to pass on this worship to your family. All right? You know, as my children were growing up, and I believe many of you, I've watched it, many of you have followed this suit too. You taught your children the house of worship was an important place. We didn't listen, we didn't put ball games and cheer, we didn't get involved in cheerleading, but we didn't put ball games and other kind of family reunions and these kind of things. We didn't put that before the house of worship. We're going to church. Amen. Say amen with me now. Amen. We're going to church. Well, they're having the big family reunion Sunday at 11 o'clock. Won't be there. I'm coming to a different kind of family reunion right here at the house of God with my spiritual family. You say, "Well, preacher, that's just a little bit, you know, dry hide and tight lace." Well, whatever it is, I believe it's biblical and I believe it's right. And I believe it teaches proper priority. Proper priority. Now, our children are watching and we're teaching them whether we realize it or not. All right? So, number one, the word fear means reverence, worship, honor, respect, coming under authority. And Joshua's saying, "Hey, folks, listen." He said, "Hey, because God is who He is, and because God has done what He's done, fear Him, reverence Him, worship Him." Then number two, notice what he said there. And serve Him. You know why? Because who you fear, who you reverence, who you worship, you are going to serve. This word serve is Joshua's key word. I don't have the time, but I would show you. If you look at this 24th chapter from verse number 14 through the remainder of the chapter, 15 times the word serve is used. Look just quickly. Verse number 14, serve. Look at the latter part of verse number 14. And serve ye the Lord. Look at verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served. And then right at the last of that verse number 15, we will serve the Lord. Last part of verse number 16, to serve other gods. And right on down, you count them 15 times. Why? Because serving God is important. Do you think that people's just going to just wake up one day and say, "Hey, you know what? I want to serve God"? That's not going to happen. It takes teaching our children who God is and what God has done and that He is worthy of our worship, and that's why we serve Him. Right? And then we teach them that God has gifted them with gifts and abilities in which to serve Him. in the local assembly. And then we allow them opportunities to exercise their gifts and abilities to serve in the local church. Isn't that the way God has it planned, brethren? Here at this church, we try to teach these young people to serve God with their life. I'm just thrilled that the many young people here at Fellowship Baptist Church that have a desire in their heart, and I believe some of these young people that are visiting with us, and certainly these two young men right here, have a desire in their heart to serve God with their life. That excites me. Can I ask you if that does something for you? That does something for me. It's very encouraging to see young people get to the place in their life where they realize it is meaningful to me to serve God with my life. Joshua said here, he said, serve the Lord. Now here's something I want you to notice, and I'll move on and close, all right? I want you to notice this. There's two ways that I have found, now there may be more, there's two ways that I have found as a parent that I can teach my children to serve God. Number one, by what I say. Number one, by what I show or what I do. Now, what do you mean, preacher? Well, I mean I can encourage them to serve God. That's what I say. I can encourage them. I can say, I remember when we first came to Fellowship Baptist Church, Meredith here was a good pianist, but she was not a very confident pianist. And I know she won't mind me saying this. I told someone just yesterday or day before yesterday, Meredith is one of the most talented young ladies I know. And I would say that if she wasn't my daughter. She is selfless. She gives. She serves the Lord with her life. Now, all of my children do, and many of your children do, and I thank God for that. But see, that just didn't happen. So please don't think that's just going to happen miraculously one day. You have to work with your children. The Bible says we are to rear up, we're to bring up our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We have to encourage and train our children to serve God with their life. Amen? When she first came to the church, many of you remember this, didn't have a church pianist. And so I went to Meredith. She was, I don't know, a young teenager at that time. And I said, Meredith, I said, you're going to have to be the church pianist. And after she got up out of the floor, she her knees got weak. She had a church piano, yeah. Yeah, I'm going to need you. I'm going to need you to be the church pianist. It's your time. We just heard that last Sunday. It's your time, right? For such a time as this. See, God didn't give us talents now just to have in reserve or just to use every now and then or when we felt like it. God gave us gifts and abilities to profit with all in the congregation. And so I've watched. I've seen it with her. I've seen it with my other children. I've seen it with your children. Come into the church. Hey, it's your turn. You get a little, your knees start knocking. How many of you know what I'm talking about with the knocky knees? Amen? All right, we've got a few knocky knees. Dan, raise your hand. I know you're not no teenager anymore, but you raise your hand too. I see your knees knocking when you're up here, brother. Go ahead, Pastor David. Amen. Pastor Brandon. Hey, mine still knocks sometimes. Amen. This is a serious thing we're doing. We're serving God with our life. We're serving the King, and I want to make sure it's done right. I want to do my best for my master. We have to teach our children to serve God now. They're not just going to wake up one day and say, you know what, Mom, Dad, I want to serve God. No, you've got to encourage them. What you say. Encourage your children to serve God. Help your children find their place. You following me? You think that's what Joshua's doing? I'm 100% sure of it. Look at it again in verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve. What's he doing? He's encouraging them. Serve the Lord. He's encouraging them. He's telling them, serve. Serve the Lord. He's worthy to be served. He's worthy. What greater thing could you do with your life than to serve the God of heaven with it? Wow. What an opportunity. And so be sure to encourage your children. And now I want to say a word to our church family before I move on from this. Let's encourage the little children around here to serve God with their life. We have many that ride in on the buses. We have some that their parents are, you know, they're either away and they're being brought up by grandparents or other family members. Every time you see a little child at this church, I don't care. Listen, it doesn't matter to me if they got on a shirt and tie and look as sharp as they could look, or if they've got on torn jeans and a t-shirt. You be sure now to stop that little child and say something very kind and very encouraging to them, and let them know that God loves them and He has a purpose for their life. You never know what that might not do in their life to where they would take that and say, and begin to have confidence and believe, you know what, God can do something in my life. That deacon, that Sunday school teacher, that gentleman, that lady, that preacher said that I could serve God. Maybe I can serve God. You see, it can make a difference. Encourage people. Encourage the little children now. That's the first thing. Then, not only is it encouragement, but example. It's not just what we say, it's what they see. We got to show them something. You can't go around telling people to serve God if you're not. Right? Right? Well, I think you ought to get involved in the bus ministry. Well, they might not say it to your face, but they might be thinking, well, what are you doing? Right? They may honor and respect you as an elder, but in the back of their minds, they do have a right to ask, well, what are you doing? You going to tell me to get involved in bus ministry or missions or Sunday school ministry, choir, music ministry, and you're doing nothing? You're just showing up? No. Find your place now. You say, preacher, I've been thinking about this, and I want to serve God with my life. I want to serve. You may be under 20, you may be over 20. And regardless, you say, I want to serve God. I want to do something for my Lord. He's been so good to me. I want to serve Him in the local church. You come to me or one of the pastors, and we'll pray with you, and we'll find you a place where you can exercise your spiritual gift. Guarantee it. All right, I want to work with you. I want to help you so you can know the joy of serving the Lord. It's a joy. It's an honor to serve the Lord with your life. So number one, all right, worship. Worship. You have to lead people in this now. He said, now therefore, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord. Reverence Him. Worship Him. Sometimes we need to be reminded when we come to church, this is not a social meeting. This is a worship meeting. Amen. Fear the Lord. Worship. And serve Him in sincerity and in truth. All right? So that speaks of work. And then finally, I want to say this, the walk. This right here, we talked about this morning of handcuffing the Lord, of limiting the Holy One of Israel. Notice what Joshua said here, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. He said, now you're not going to be able to serve Him and other gods too. Your walk is going to have to change. You're going to have to put away the gods. Now, brethren, I think that every one of us know that it's important to live a good, wholesome, clean, godly Christian life. It's important. I realize the day that we live in, there's not a whole lot said about separation, sanctification, consecration, dedication of our lives, and just living clean. And yet the Bible throughout the Word of God, it exhorts us, having therefore, 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. God has called on you and God has called on me as believers to lead good, wholesome, clean, godly lives. There's just some times that we've got to put away some things. Sometimes God comes to me and He says, you're just going to put that away. Sometimes God will come to you and say, you're just going to put that away. The very first thing we want to do, if we're not careful, is we want to justify why it's okay. Well, so-and-so does it. You know. Well, I know so-and-so, a good man. He does it. Well, they do it. Well, you know what? There are some things that are just wrong. Wrong for you and wrong for me. But I tell you, there's also some things that may not be wrong for you that may be wrong for me. And so I'm just telling you that Joshua said, put away the gods. Now what are they? What is it that would prevent you, that would prevent me from fulfilling those first two things that Joshua exhorts us here? What is it? You know, sometimes I've heard a preacher say, well, just get on the altar and ask God. You don't have to ask God. That's pretense. That's You don't have to ask God, God, if there's any sin in my life, oh, really? Come on now. If there's any sin in my life, you know there's sin in your life. God's done revealed it. God is a revealer of sin. God exposes sin in my life. Does he expose it in yours? Yes, he does, doesn't he? God exposes sin in our lives. What we need to do is confess it. And I'm going to close with this. So, worship, work, serving, our walk. We've got to put away some things, brethren. We're going to have to put away some things. Then, verse 15 says, if it seem evil unto you. Now, I like this. Joshua, what are you saying? He said, you know what? If you think that this is inappropriate, after all God's done in your life and all God's done for our nation, if it seem inappropriate for you to serve the Lord, and it shouldn't, it's just reasonable. We looked at that again this morning. He said, choose you this day, watch this now very carefully, not to serve, but who you're going to serve. You're going to serve somebody. Now hear me, brother. This is not asking us to choose to serve. We're going to serve. We're going to serve. The choice is, who are we going to serve? You see it? Is that what he's saying? Choose you this day whom ye will serve. Whether the gods of your fathers that served on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's a choice. It's a choice. I wonder if you've made that choice. If you've made that choice. I wonder if you've made that choice again. I've had to make the choice more than once. I'm going to serve the Lord of my life. How about you? How about you? You say, well, preacher, I'm just going to come to church and just kind of hang around on the outskirts and just watch. That's not what God wants out of your life. Listen to me. God wants you to serve him with your life. He wants you to worship him. He wants you to work or serve for him. And he wants you to walk in an upright, circumspect way. Let's all stand to our feet. I read the story some years ago that was very intriguing to me about George H. Bush, Senior is what many people refer to him as. And he was given an interview. And the person who was interviewing him asked him this question. Former President Bush, what would you consider to be your greatest accomplishment in life? All right? Unbeknown to me at that time, until I began to do a little background research on it, I didn't know this. Here's a man that flew a fighter pilot in World War II. He was shot down and survived. He was a U.S. ambassador to China. He was the vice president of the greatest president of my lifetime, Ronald Reagan. He became president after Reagan's second term. He has two sons that are governors. One of them went on to become the president of the United States himself. And when this man was asked, what is the greatest accomplishment in your life? His answer was, that my children still come home. He was a family man. You know, we've become about every kind of man, every kind of woman there is. We live in a selfie generation where we're more concerned that people on Facebook see us than our children see us. We're more concerned that people hear us on Twitter than our children hear us in family devotion. We're more concerned about what others think about us and what our children think about us. We're spending more time with people on the outside than on the people on the inside. God help me. God help you. Let's get our priorities straight. And let's put the emphasis where God put the emphasis. Parents, could I encourage you? Daily, get your family together and read the scripture with them. Pray with and for your children. When you have your grandchildren, share some things with them. Let them know what God has done in your life and what God will do in their young lives if they will trust the Lord. Family, brethren. If you are a pastor or a deacon at Fellowship Baptist Church, I want you to raise your hand real high before we have this invitation. Raise it real high. Here's our pastors and deacons, all right? Raise them real high, man. I thank God for you. Now listen to me. Keep them high. I thank God for you. You're good men. You're good men. And I consider you my fellow laborers in the gospel. My co-laborers as we labor together with God. You may put your hands down. These men will tell you, I tell them on a regular basis, don't you let me burn you out. Don't you let ministry burn you out. You spend time with your family. Your family comes before ministry. Now, your family does not come before God. Nothing comes before God. But don't you let ministry separate you from your family. You lose your family, you've lost your ministry. Now, they'll tell you, I tell them regularly, do not, in the name of ministry, lose your family. Because when you lose your family, you've lost your ministry as God would have it. I thank God for you men. Now the rest of the men, that many of you staff members, Sunday school teachers, good members of this church, some guests here tonight, I want to encourage you now, spend time with your family, Jacob. It's important, son. It's important. I can't tell you how important it is. It's important. Our families are dispersing and just being ripped and torn apart. The devil has his big guns. You say, well, he's got his big guns toward Washington, D.C., toward the president, toward the senators, toward the fathers. Listen to me. Toward the families. That's where the big guns are. Because when he can strip away the family, the fabric of this nation is, we're done. We're done. Can I encourage you to serve God with your life, with your family? Let's bow our heads together.